We'll be starting our adult Sunday school class. We're doing the harmony of the Gospels. And today, it's going to be a short lesson because we're just focusing on the remorse of Judas, having done what he did in betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be short in the fact that it's only found in Matthew's account. And as you can see, there's seven verses, 3 through 10. That speak of this incident. So it's not like we're going to be comparing four different passages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This particular incident only occurs, as I mentioned, here in Matthew. Let's ask the Lord to bless our study. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you impressed upon Matthew by the Holy Spirit to include this historical event in the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that it would be very beneficial for us to look at the consequence of the sin of Judas. Now we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, now remember, we've gone through our earlier lesson about the causes for sin, pride and lust, right? And we know that Judas was the keeper of the purse. And when Judas was perceiving that this following Jesus was not going to be all that much a blessing financially, because basically he was giving everything away, so his decision is, how can I make some money? And the way he's going to make some money is to betray the Lord with a kiss. Now, we've already saw that incident of how Judas betrayed his Lord and Savior with that kiss. We've talked about thus far six different trials that Christ went through. There were three religious trials, Annas, Caiaphas, and with the Sanhedrin. Their conclusion was that he was guilty of blasphemy. Therefore, he was worthy of death. Now, when he went before Pilate, and then Herod, and then again back to Pilate, when he went through these civil trials, both Herod and Pontius Pilate said, we find nothing that this man is worthy of as far as death. But, nevertheless, Pilate, to please the Jews and to settle down a ruckus and that they were kept crying out, crucify him, crucify him. He appeases the people and says, all right, here, take him, crucify him. He gives him over. Now, in Matthew's account, as I mentioned, we're going to look at the very first verse 3. Here's the question I ask. Who had betrayed Jesus? And Matthew says this, then Judas, which had betrayed him. So there's no question about it. Matthew makes it very clear and concise. It was Judas who had betrayed him. Now, I show you the word betrayed, how it's translated in the Bible, 40 times betrayed, deliver 53 times, deliver up. So he delivered up Christ unto his captives by that identifying him with that kiss. Now, what did Judas do when he saw Jesus was condemned to death? What did he do? Well, he says, when he saw that he was condemned, he repented himself and brought again 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Remember, they had paid him off for 30 pieces of silver to point out who Jesus was that they might take him. Now he sees that he's been condemned. Condemned to what? Death. Now think about this. Now Judas is repentful when he sees that Jesus is condemned to death. What do you suppose Judas thought would happen to Jesus by him betraying him for these 30 pieces of silver? What do you think he had in mind? Yeah, he didn't think he was going to be put to death, flogged, and let go. Yeah, maybe they'll put him in jail for a bit. So it's in his mind, okay, listen, I can do this. And listen to me. Think about this, because we've been studying sin and how we get deceived with our sin. He was deceived in how? By thinking, well, it's not, you know, yeah, they're going, I'm going to kiss him. They're going to take him. They're going to beat him a little bit. Yeah, maybe put him in jail for a couple of days or whatever. And then they're going to let him go. So he justified his actions by thinking, well, this is not going to be all that bad. Think about it. Think about the sins that you and I commit. I mean, if you and I took a pen and a paper and we began to write down all of the possible consequences of this particular sin. Well, it could be this, it could be this, it could be this. Well, probably when we got to 100, you would think, okay, I don't think I'm going to do this sin. But we go down here and we start out, well, we might put down one consequence, maybe even two, but it's not that big. It's not that severe. And thereby we bring a place where we justify what we're doing by thinking, there's not that big a consequence. It's not going to be that big a consequence. And then we, and so, you know, he repents when he sees that they're going to kill. He's been condemned to death. When he sees them taking him, bearing his cross and moving towards Golgotha and the crucifixion. Now, why did he get rid of the money? You see what he did? He brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Why do you think he got rid of the money? What effect do you think it had on Judas? Yes, it caused him to feel guilt. So when you and I, sometimes, okay, we go and let's say we rob, we take something, and now we begin to feel remorse about it. Oh, man, I shouldn't have taken this. But as long as we have it, it's going to remind us of what? What we did. So what do we want to do? Get rid of it. So we're not reminded of what we did. And, you know, this is what Judas is wanting to do. He wants to get rid of these 30 pieces of silver because it reminds him of how he betrayed this one who now is being crucified. And Judas knew that he had done nothing worthy of death. He'd been with him for probably almost 3 years, walking with him, watching him. Well, notice on your sheet I mentioned this. Sorrow can lead to repentance. But there's two types of sorrow. There is a godly sorrow, and there is a worldly sorrow. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. First, I'm going to read to you from Acts 26. Acts 26. Here in Acts 26, I'm reading verses 19 and 20. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul is witnessing to King Agrippa, and he says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but I showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." So one of the things that we see here is that when there's true repentance, do you see what he said? That they should repent and turn to God. What did we talk about repentance? Repentance is to have a change of mind. I'm going and I'm doing what the devil wants me to do. I'm going his direction. Change of mind. Instead of following after the devil, I do what? I turn and have a change of direction. I turn to God. I turn from sin to the Savior. That's what repentance is. But now watch. This is what he's saying. And how do you know that there's repentance? Because you do works, meet or write for repentance. When there's true repentance, it will be evidenced by the works we do. If I say to you, hey, I'm sorry I stole that $100 from you, but then I go and steal another $100 from you, Did I by my works demonstrate that there was true repentance? And the answer is, no. Not only will I not steal 100 from you, but I'll bring 200, maybe 300, maybe 400 back to replace it. In the Bible, you always paid back more than you took. Why? It was to be a deterrent from you doing it again. If I steal 100 and I give back 100, that's nothing. That's no deterrent. This is why in our penal system, it's all wrong. If you steal $100, then you've got to pay back $200, or it depended on what it was in the Bible. But it has to be more. That demonstrates that I'm truly what? I'm repentful. I'm sorry. Now watch. I told you there's two types of sorrow. Come over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians. There's 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read to you verse 8. Paul had written a letter to the church at Corinth. And boy, he pretty much tore right into them about their sins. You know what 1 Corinthians says and all that. He warned them over and over, right? So he says this, verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, okay? He made them sorry. I do not repent, though I did repent. In other words, when he sent the letter, he says, oh boy, oh, I wonder if I should have said all those harsh things that I said to him. You know, he was wondering whether he should have done that. Now he says, I did there for a moment, but I don't now. For I perceive that same epistle, that same letter hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice. Now watch what he's rejoicing. Not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. You see, there is a sorrow that does not lead to repentance. You're sorry, your mother catches your hand in a cookie jar taking a cookie, and you're sorry because you got what? Caught. All you're going to do now is be more what the next time? Yeah, be a little bit more careful. Where is she? You're not repenting that you've done it, because if you're repenting that you've done it, you do it what? No more. You say, Mom, I'm sorry. Let me help make the next bag of cookies with you. What can I do? Wash the pan. Do something to demonstrate that I'm truly what? Repentful. But he goes on. He says this. He says, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner. Godly manner. That ye might receive damage by us and nothing. That because you turned around and did right, okay, there'll be no further chastening. He says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So there's two types of sorrow. There is a sorrow that does not lead to repentance. It leads to death because there's no change of mind, no change of direction. But there is a sorrow that leads to repentance. Watch what he says in the next verse. For behold, this self-same thing, how that you sorrowed. Now watch, you sorrowed after a godly sort. How do you know it was a godly sort? He says this, what carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. You sought forgiveness. What indignation. Oh, I'm so sorry I did this. Why did I do this? What fear. Oh, what vehement. What desire, what zeal, what he says, revenge, or the aspect of fearful of punishment. All things, he says, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this manner. What had they done? They had done works worthy of repentance. They had demonstrated that not only with tears of sorrow, but with works. With works. Not just with their mouth, but with their feet. Oh, honey, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And now listen to me. You got to even understand this. Somebody can say, hey, I'm sorry. Here are these gifts of flowers. Oh, I'm sorry. Here's a box of candy. But they may not be the works of repentance that are necessary. Because if my sin is the way I speak to you, you dummy, you're so ignorant. If you had a brain, it'd be like a flea. All right, but here. I'm sorry, here's some flowers. And do you know where the vase is to put them in, dummy? No change. There's no change. That's not gifts of repentance. Repentance is I change the way I'm thinking and what I'm doing in this area to do something other than what I'm doing. I stop stealing. I start giving. I stop speaking harsh words and I start speaking words that edify, build up. This is all Ephesians chapter 5. He says the one who steals no more, but he works so he can give. Now you know there's a spirit of repentance. Well, that's the point I'm just trying to make. And on your sheet, you notice I make this mention. If Judas had truly repented, what other works would he have done or not done? We see that he's bringing this money back. But is there real repentance, or is that just trying to ease his own conscience? Who had he sinned against? God and Jesus. Okay, I steal from Al Bills. So I come to Al Wayne. Well, boy, I shouldn't have stole from Al. What? Oh, repentance. Oh, Al. Who'd he sin against? He sinned against the Lord. Who should he gone to? One of the demonstrated truth, he should have ran to the Lord and thrown himself at the mercy of the God and confessed his sin and asked him to forgive him. When we sin, we seek his forgiveness, and we seek the forgiveness of the one that we've offended, and we seek to correct it. All right, let me die in your place. That would have been an act. Take me instead of him. What I'm saying is that we might see this and say, oh, man, Judas was sorry. No, he wasn't. He's sorry he got caught. He's sorry, in part, but there's no true repentance because he's not seeking to do works of repentance. And I mentioned this. Remorse is not the same as repentance. There's a godly sorrow, but there's also worldly sorrow. All right, let's get back into our text here. Verse 4. What did Judas say to the priests and elders? Saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. All right, that was good for him to mention that to them. But he needs to go to the one he sinned against. Now notice how the priests and elders responded to Judas' confession. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. I ask you a question. How sympathetic were they towards Judas? No. This shows you their heart, all right, how wickedness it was. Now, I give you this penetrating question. How sympathetic are we towards others who confess their sin to us? Somebody might come and confess their sin to us. Well, how sympathetic are we towards them? Do we seek to help them? I mean, what encouraging words did these religious leaders, these are religious leaders. What did they? What counsel did they give to Judas? Judas, listen, you need to go to Christ. You need to go to those who judged the high priest. You need to go to Pilate and Herod and tell them what you've done. But that's not the counsel they gave. They didn't care. They didn't care. Hopefully we care when someone says to us, you know, I've sinned. Hopefully you'll give them counsel about what steps they can take to show repentance. Page 2. What did Judas do after hearing that? We're told, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. They didn't want them, so he throws them in the temple. He departs, and you know what he does? He goes and hangs himself. He goes and hangs himself. You say, whoa, wait a minute there. That shows that he was truly repentful. You know what suicide shows us? That might be part of it. But suicide is the ultimate act of pride. What are the two root sins? Pride and lust. When you try to take your life, that's the ultimate act of pride. Because what are you saying to God? I'm in charge. I don't like the life I'm living. And I'm going to end it. I don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like this suffering that I'm going through, so I'm going to end it. It's the ultimate act of rebellion when one seeks to take their life, because it's like they're shaking their fist under God and saying, you can't make me accept this life I'm in. I won't. I refused it. So then we try to take our life. And God may leave us in the bed the rest of our life. Mentally damaged, physically damaged, but we live out a life like that. Listen, God is the author and the taker of life. And when you and I think, I'll run myself into this pillar with my car, I'll end my life, you don't know that's going to be the end. It might be just the beginning of even a worse situation. So watch what happens. I'm reading now out of Acts chapter 1. Here we have a little information about what happened to Judas. Verse 18. He says, talking about Judas. Acts 1:18. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falleth headlong, he bursteth asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue, Aceladema, that is to say, the field of blood. The field that they would take the money that he's thrown into the temple, the field that they would eventually go on by would be called the field of blood. It would be in the potter's field. It would be where they would bury those who had no finances. But what we see here is this. When he hung himself, it appears that the rope burst or broke because he falls headlong into the rocks, and what happens to him? He's disemboweled. Now, this is the death that this one who betrays the Lord experiences. Look at verse 6 here on your sheet. What did the priest do with the silver pieces? And the chief priest, they took the silver pieces. What did the priest say about the silver pieces? And they said, it's not lawful for to put them in the treasure because this is the price of blood. Wow. And I ask you this question. Do you see any hypocrisy with the priest? They bribe a man to lie. To point out someone that they can put to death. And now they say, oh, we can't take this money back. We can't take this money. It was the price of blood. We paid this money out that he would betray this one to be put to death. You know, it's so just filled with hypocrisy. Well, what did they decide to do with the silver? Oh, they took counsel and they brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. And I mentioned this. It seems they may have bought the field, but they did it in Judas' name, where the potters dug for clay. They're not going to buy it in their own name, right? They're buying it in Judas' name. And this is a place where it seems that the potters dug for clay to make their things. That was what it was called. Now, what did they call the field they bought? Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. The field of blood. Now, what prophecy was fulfilled? It says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. So what I mentioned here is that Matthew sees Judas and the priest's actions as a fulfillment of the judgment that had been prophesied by Zechariah, by Jeremiah. And I give you the passages in Jeremiah. I give you the passages in Zechariah. Here, these are prophecies that are made hundreds of years before of what's going to happen. And now they're being fulfilled in and through the life of Jesus Christ. It had to come to pass. Why? Because God had spoken it. And you've heard me say before, listen, no man can do any evil thing against us unless what? God permits it. But at the same time, does he hold that person who does that evil deed against us responsible? Did he hold Judas responsible? He held Judas responsible. This is a picture where see, we know what God can do. We know the Bible teaches us God can restrain us from sin. But I broke wild horses. And we would use hackamores and put them on here, and I could shut the air right down. I could close the air off and on the horse and bring him right down to his knees. Or, as the master, he wants to have his way, I could do this. Somebody's going to hit their thing? Okay, it's gone. Watch this. I could do this as the breaking horses. I could let him have his own head. I didn't have to spur him. I didn't have to whip him. All I had to do is let him have his own head, and his own nature would take him to do his wicked things. God all the time restrains you and I from doing evil. But there is a situation, and there have been times in our life, when, boy, as that wild stallion, that wild horse, we want to go our own way. And God says, you want to go your own way? I want to go my own way. No, you better not go your own way. I want to go my own way. And he says, all right, go your own way. But he still holds that individual who goes their own way responsible. And he calls on them to repent. Well, what did we learn about our triune God in these verses? Anything? Well, here's one of the things we learned. God may permit others to betray us. It was one of his 12 disciples betrays them. There's time God may permit. Right now I'm dealing with a situation with a husband and wife relationship. And he's betrayed. She's not going to be able to go through this unless she understands this is what? And this is ultimately the hand of God. And God's going to take care of him, just like he took care of Judas. And that's another thing we learn. Those who betray us, God will judge. We learn that. And we also learned in this passage, God's word will come to pass. This was prophecy being fulfilled. What did we learn about mankind? Well, we learned man may betray us. We learned that. And I mentioned this. Even an unsaved man can have a guilty conscience. This is what Judas said. He's an unsaved man. He had a guilty conscience. So we know unsaved people can have a guilty conscience. And I mentioned this. The natural man can demonstrate his hypocrisy in many ways, what we saw of the religious leaders. We talked about with man there is a worldly sorrow, and there's also a godly sorrow. How do we distinguish between the two? There's acts of repentance, genuine acts of repentance. And so how might these change our behaviors? Well, I just wrote this. You know what? I purpose to thank God for a sensitive conscience. If you've got a sensitive conscience, thank God for it. Another, I purpose to demonstrate a godly sorrow with fruits of repentance. Don't cry the tears and don't do anything else. It's fine to cry the tears, but you ought to demonstrate a change in your life. And be purposeful. I said, I'm going to purpose to be mindful. God's word will come to pass. When he says unto you, listen, I'm going to bless you if you do this, this, and that. You better know that's true. And on the other hand, when he says, you know what? I'm going to curse you if you do this, that, and such. You better be understand it and believe it. Well, this is a short thing, but it did take us a little longer than I thought. Showing us the remorse of Judas, a worldly sorrow, not a godly sorrow. We learn from this. We seek to show and demonstrate a very, very godly sorrow with fruits of repentance. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for just this aspect taken from the life of Jesus Christ and his last days upon the earth. Lord, there's many things that we can learn from this incident. Help us, I pray, Father, to not to fall or follow in and fall in the footsteps of Judas. But Lord, we would be careful not to betray our Lord, but we would be faithful to our Lord as evidence by our loyalty to him in doing what he tells us to do, in not doing what he tells us not to do. Oh, Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you for this wonderful day that you've given to us and for this illustration from your word. Cause us to be more like Jesus and less like Judas. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.